has read. Teachings, implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, and trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory, to the Father, together with thy Father, who is without beginning, and thine all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend. Let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. Attend. The Lord said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. We open the Lenten Triodion with the Sunday of the Publican. It was about two Sundays ago. The theme of that Sunday was judgment. The next Sunday was the prodigal. The theme of that Sunday was forgiveness. The theme again is judgment. The judgment of the nations on the last day. And next Sunday, the last Sunday before Great Lent begins, the theme again will be forgiveness. By means of her lectionary, the Church, like a mother holding the hands of her toddler, is walking us step by step. Judgment, forgiveness, judgment, forgiveness, to the gates of Great Lent, to the cross and the sealed tomb of the Savior. From this morning's Gospel, as well as from the Church's lectionary from the opening of the Lenten Triodion two Sundays ago, we are given to understand that if our Mother the Church is walking us to the beginning of Great Lent, she is bringing us mystically in spirit, in truth, to the last day and to God's judgment of the nations. And if we would cooperate with our Mother, the Church, she is bringing us to God's judgment of each one of us. We are coming to the day of the Lord that the prophet Amos saw in the Spirit. The day of the Lord, he cried, is darkness, not light. Tomorrow, we read St. Luke's account of the world judging the Lord and condemning him to death on the cross. Our Tuesday reading from St. Luke concludes with the chief priests and the multitude leading the Lord to Pilate. At that point on Wednesday, our Mother the Church directs us to the prophet Joel, where we read in part, "Let all the nations go up to the valley of Josaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of judgment. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their light. The Lord shall cry out of Zion. He shall utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heaven and the earth will be shaken, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Then on Thursday, we return to St. Luke, and we read, "It was about the sixth hour, and the sun was darkened." We won't read it in St. Luke, but we will come to it in St. Matthew on the Matins for Great and Holy Thursday. Actually, it's Great and Holy Friday, but we say it on Holy Thursday evening. When Jesus died and sent forth his Spirit from the cross, it says, "The earth shook. The rocks were split open. And when the centurion and those with him saw the earthquake, they feared greatly, and they said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Our Thursday morning reading from St. Luke will conclude with the myrrh bearers descending. I'm using the word descending instead of returning, because the Greek is made from two words, to return, but then it's preceded by a preposition, which means to go under. So I'm saying they are descending. They are returning underneath. They're going down. They're descending into the stillness of prayer in the primordial mystery of God's Sabbath rest in the tomb. All of this takes me back to the Sunday after Theophany, to St. Matthew's account of Jesus coming down from out of the wilderness after triumphing over the devil and beginning his ministry in Galilee. Quoting from Isaiah, St. Matthew says, "The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Light has risen upon those sitting in the region and in the shadow of death." It takes me back to St. Luke's account of Jesus' burial that we will be reading this Thursday. It was the day of preparation. Now, interpreting the Greek very literally, the Sabbath was already beginning to grow light. And this takes me back to Genesis chapter 2, where it reads very much as though God is forming Adam from the dust and raising him to life in the mystery of his Sabbath rest, which prefigures the mystery of his tomb. At the Wednesday Vespers, every Wednesday night, the prokimenon for the entrance is from Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Note how save me and judge me are in parallel, which means that the one explains the other. God saves me by judging me. He judges me by saving me. He saves me, it says in this prokimenon, by the strength of his name. These also are in parallel. But the name of God can be drawn by a shorthand form of the Hebrew letter Tau, which is the sign of a cross. If the judgment of God begins from his body, on the judgment seat of his cross, as St. Peter says in his first epistle, the judgment of God begins from the house of God. Well, what's the house of God? It's the temple of God. The temple of God is the body of Jesus. It's the church. So if the judgment of God begins from his body on the judgment seat of his cross, then the salvation of God begins as he judges me in the strength of his name, which is in the mystery of his cross, which becomes our weapon of victory over death and hell, if we take it up. And what is the judgment of God that he pronounces from the judgment seat of his cross? We will read it this Thursday. Father, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you see how that is both a judgment and a salvation. It's a judgment because he's pronouncing us as sinners. That's why he's asking the Father to forgive us. And of course, in asking the Father to forgive us, he is saving us, even as he judges us. In this light, not the light of the sun, obviously, not the light of human reason, but that is darkened in the uncreated brilliance of Christ, himself the very radiance of the Father shining from the cross. In this light, we look back at the gospel witness and see the Christ going throughout the whole of Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and malady, it says. Every sickness and malady of the people. That is to say, every malady of the people who came to him. Obviously, those who came to him to test him or to condemn him or to prove him wrong were not healed. But everyone who came to him acknowledging their sickness was healed. Everyone. We see then that this record of the gospel of Christ going throughout Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing every sickness and malady of the people, it's one with his death on the cross. All of that healing, teaching, was the embodiment, the incarnation of his prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he judges us, even as he saves us and heals us. He heals us if we would now, today, voluntarily hold on to the hands of our mother, the church, and let her bring us to Great Lent, to stand with her, weeping at the foot of the cross, the judgment seat of her Son and our God, and descend with the myrrh-bearing women into the stillness of God's Sabbath rest and into the mystery of the last day, which is the great and holy Sabbath of the Lord's rest in the tomb. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, we read this morning, and all his angels with him, and sits upon his throne of his glory, his cross, and all the nations are gathered before him, and on his holy mountain, Golgotha, he separates them one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. When we read this morning's gospel in the paschal light of Christ's death on the cross, I feel that the judgment by which the good shepherd separates the sheep from the goats comes more sharply into view. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Can you hear in this commandment of the Lord's? Can you hear in this the Lord's commandment? Let him who would be my disciple deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And let him lose his life for my sake, that he may find it. If we united ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death at our baptism, will not the working out of our salvation in fear and trembling be to watch and to pray, so that our hearts will not be weighed down with the cares of this life, as we read from our reading yesterday, so that we can see with the eye of our heart the beauty of God's tender mercy and goodness before us. And our heart will be awakened in the desire to put to death the greed of our idolatry and our self-love, that we may love him who first loved us, and that we may be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man at the last day. St. John, the beloved disciple, was our teacher this last week. Children, he says, let us abide in him so that we might have confidence when he appears and not be ashamed at his parousia, his second coming. By this we know that we have been translated from death to life at our baptism, that we love the brethren. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love in this, that he laid down his life for us, and so we ought to give our life for the sake of the brethren. Whoever has the life of the world and sees his brother in need and closes his splontna, his heart, his guts, closes his guts off from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Children, let us love not in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth. Dear faithful, I think that if we come with Our Lady, our Virgin Mother, the Church, to stand with her before the crucified judge on the cross at Great Lent, we will know our judgment and we will know that it is just. We will see clearly, brilliantly, how we squander the time of our life on this earth, abiding in love for the world, worshiping our idols. We do not redeem the time. We squander it. We are lazy. We are indolent. We do not seek to establish our heart in the love of God. And as a result, we are like the world. We are not like God. Well, let's put it in the terms of the prophets. We are just like the idols that we worship. They have eyes, but they don't see. We have ears, but we don't hear. We have mouths, but we cannot sing the praises of God. We have hands, but they are withered up. They don't feel. We have feet, but they don't move. We are all leprous and sinful from the uncleanness, the perversion, the corruption of our idolatry. And we can't see it. Our heart is mean and small, and we can't see it. We think we're great people. We think we're cool. I don't think we're going to think we're so cool if we could get ourselves to Golgotha and stand before the Lord of glory. Then we'll want to crawl into the rocks and ask the rocks to cover us up. But I wonder if the sign that we are sheep and not goats is that we wish to make no attempt to justify ourselves. And we stand before the Lord in our heart on Golgotha. Rather, we see how far we are from our true self. We see how far we are from being like God. And in that vision, we mourn, we weep, we fall to our knees, and we cry out from our heart, Lord, have mercy on me. Heal my soul and deliver it. I think that this is the substance of the Lenten Exodus now, that is 1 week away now. By means of the fast, the concrete form of the cross that we take up in order to follow Christ and unite ourselves to him, our Lenten work is to descend into the stillness of the tomb of our heart and into the judgment of the Lord, so that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins, the healing of our soul, and the cleansing of our heart, in order to abide in the love of God, in the eternal life of God that is not of this world. Amen. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.